Well, good morning. I want to welcome everybody who's here, and of course, I want to welcome those that are online to our Sunday morning praise and worship service here at New Hope Chapel. And I'm going to excuse the super church. I know we have them, correct? Amen. Amen. So I have my reading glasses, and you all look very, very blurry. Very blurry. Is your mom coming back? Okay. Well, that was a wonderful song set. And let me tell you what it all means, how it works. You know, when we have praise, that brings us to worship. And when we worship, that brings us to Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, that brings us into his presence. And when we are in his presence, we have that peace, we have that serenity, we have that love and the assurance of eternal security. And then through all of this praises, we get the Holy Spirit working and setting our minds and our hearts and our souls ready for his word. So that's what's happening right now. We have the Word of God. And so my sermon title this morning is Spiritual Maturity. I'm relying on the epistle from Paul for the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that of course is printed in your handouts together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. It's a short text, so I'm going to read it. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. You know, as I prepare this message and quite a few times with other messages, I get convicted. I trust that there will be more here this morning that will be convicted as well. But I always feel that conviction brings a certain element of hope to it, so that brings a smile to my soul. But walk with me as I always do through Psalm 19:14. And so this morning, dear Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen? You know, every child hears this question so many times, can't even count them. He answers his parents, his grandparents, relatives, friends, teachers, and even strangers. And the question is, what do you want to be when you grow up? That comes with an assumption that you will grow up and that you will mature. You know, in fact, in maturing is such a totally important concept that practically every aspect of your life is affected by maturing. Why we measure maturity, we do so in so many different ways, because we want to measure physical maturity, for example. Here we measure how much taller we have become, how much more weight we have put on, and whether our growth spurt, our growth stage is over. And of course, we measure intellectual maturity. That's why we take entrance examinations. That's why we have final exams. That's why we do IQ tests, because many jobs and vocations are going to require a certain level of maturity in order to be successful. And then we measure emotional maturity. Have you ever heard the phrase emotional intelligence? EQ is the know-how to manage yourself in relationships, your career, and your life in an acceptable and proper fashion. It's known universally as emotional intelligence, and it measures what skills and characteristics you have that can determine your ability to manage your emotions and to understand the emotions of others. Every parent is obviously looking forward to their children maturing physically, intellectually, and emotionally. God is no different. You know, when you come into the family of God, you come in just as you do into the world. You're a baby. But God doesn't want us to stay a baby. He wants us he doesn't want us to just go to heaven when we die. He wants us to grow while we are here on earth. He's not so much concerned with physically, intellectually, emotionally, but he is concerned with spiritually. You know, one of, if not the greatest indicator of spiritual maturity is a believer's prayer life. Now, with the content, the level and the direction of your prayers be more like that of a baby, a toddler, a child, or an approaching adult. You know, the first time I really felt when I was growing up, or that I was growing up, was when my father allowed me to drive. You know, toddlers ride in strollers. Kids ride in tricycles. Of course, in the park where I live, lots of old people ride these big tricycles. But only adults drive cars. You look around the church and you look at yourself in the mirror. Talk to people about their prayer life and think about your own. You may come to this conclusion, that the church is filled with many big kids riding in strollers when they ought to be driving cars in the way they pray. You can categorize most of our praying by, bless me, heal me, give me, and so forth. You know, we pray as if God is not aware of our needs. Well, an apostle named Paul is universally considered as one of the greatest Christians ever. And I believe more than his preaching, more than his teaching, more than the miracles that he performed, nothing revealed his spiritual condition and maturity more than his prayers. He had next level praying. This morning we're going to learn that he prayed about things most of us never even think about. I know his prayers go to heaven because there's no doubt in my mind that they originated in heaven. And God wants us to be growing up as we are going up. We hear in Philippians chapter 1, the prayer that Paul prayed that, if prayed and answered, will radically change any life and any church. And the way Paul prayed for the Christians in Philippians is the way that we should all be praying for our church, our spouse, our children, our families, and ourselves. And consider first in your outline, pray that your love will grow. You know, of all the things that come to Paul's mind to pray, he selects as the first one, perhaps the foundational one, is love. And our text, Philippians 1, 9, verse 9 states, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. Now, we all know that God is love. And this God tells us that we are to love each other. We are to love our friends, our enemies, our spouses, our children, our family, and we are to love him most of all. But Paul prays that our love will abound more and more. That is, it ought to grow. It's one thing to possess love. It's another thing to progress in love. And also our love is to grow wider. We should love more people. It should grow deeper. We should love people more. Real love, the love that we need to pray for us, is not just the love that flows, it overflows. Who hasn't experienced Coke poured into a glass of ice quickly, and before you know it, the fizz explodes to the top and overflows the glass? That is the picture that Paul is portraying here. Love never gets stagnant. It's always moving. We don't want it to decrease, but it should be increasing. The movement should be up. Now I was thinking quite selfishly that after 57 years of marriage, I can honestly say that my love for Kathy has grown wider, deeper, and stronger than it has ever been. See, I knew her, and I knew that I loved her on my second date. But compared to my love 5.5 decades ago, you can look at the moon and compare it to the sun. That's exactly the distance between the growth and my love. I can say, without a doubt, that I love her more today than I loved her yesterday. And I will love her more tomorrow than I love her today. We should pray that our love grows everywhere that your love goes. Love is the glue that holds churches and families and marriages and friendships together. Now, the kind of love that we're talking about is not primarily a feeling. It is a godly commitment. It is not a love as much as it is in a love. It is not a love in word so much as it is a love in deed. It's an attitude that's always expressed in action. Anything else is really not love. You know, C.S. Lewis put it brilliantly when he said this, quote, "It would be quite wrong to think that the way to becoming loving is to sit, try to manufacture affectionate feelings. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. When you do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him." Amen? And then Paul says that our love is to abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. How does love grow in knowledge? He's referring to the knowledge of God. If God is love and true love comes from God, then the more you know God, the more you'll love God, the better you will love God, and the more you'll love others. You know, the phrase depth of insight refers to discernment. It is one thing to know who to love. It's another thing to know how to love them and what really loving people means. Listen, true love always does what is best for the other person. See, we need to be able to separate a good love from a godly love and a better love for the best love. We are to know who to love, and we are to discern how to love. You've heard a lot of catchphrases, but true love is not blind. True love sees, true love knows, true love discerns, true love acts. So love in your heart is not there to stay. It has to be given away. We should pray that our love will grow in our knowledge of who we are to love and discerning how best it is to love them. Consider second in your outline, pray that your light will glow. You know, the second part of this prayer flows naturally from the first part. We just saw verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We are to pray that our love will grow so that our light will glow. He says in our text, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's comparing your life to light. And that is why he talked about letting our light shine before others. He's not telling us not just to pray about our love, but to pray about our light. That light is your life. It begins with praying to be able to discern what is best. And the word discern literally means test. It was a technical term that was used to determine a counterfeit or to determine the real from the fake. Listen, the biggest challenge that you face in making decisions is not trying to discern between what is good and what is bad. That is easy. The challenge is discerning between what is better and what is best. You know, so many times people settle for what is better instead of waiting for what is best. If I may share some of my testimony, Kathy and I were worshiping at New Life Assembly, an AG church in Wakefield, Rhode Island, during the 1980s. And I began studying for my credentials for pastoral ministry with the Assemblies of God. Now, in the course of my study, I began to question theological doctrines of the Assemblies. And that led to some issues as I was offered an eldership position by Pastor Steve Anton. And I did not accept, and instead I left, and unfortunately with some turmoil from New Life Assembly. We searched for churches. I know we stopped for a time at West Kingston Baptist, which is now known as the Harbor Church. That was good, but not comfortable. We went to Gospel Temple. That was better, but again, not a good fit. And after a time, we came to New Hope Chapel. And Pastor Don Butera, who also came from New Life, he was a dear friend and a golf partner. He offered me eldership. The Assemblies met with me to persuade me to accept their credentials. Perhaps they hoped my differences would be resolved in time. Well, I declined, and instead I remained with the credentials that the Apostle Paul had. That is, those granted to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could have chosen the Harbor Church. That was good. We could have settled at Gospel Temple, as that was better. But that never could be what New Hope Chapel became. God chose for us the best one for us. You see, better is better than good, but best is better than better. And God always deals in the best, not just the better. Now, the reason we should choose the best is that we will be, as verse 10 says, be pure and blameless. Well, the word pure literally means the real deal. In other words, we should pray that we will be in private what we are in public. Someone has once said, be who you are, because if you are who you're not, you aren't what you are. And that leads to being blameless. It's in this section that convicts me. Perhaps it will some of you as well. Well, the word blameless literally means not being a stumbling block. Paul is talking about your influence, never causing anyone else to stumble. You should pray that you will never be to blame for someone else's fall or someone else's failure. In fact, before you decide to do anything, there are three questions that would be good for you to ask. And this is something that would be good to teach kids as well. First, will this make anyone else fail, falter, or fall? Second, will it make Christ ashamed of me? Third, will it make me guilty before God? None of us will ever be perfect on earth, but we should be blameless. You have got to discern always what is best. Now, I read a story recently about Tiger Woods. When he was using Nike clubs, five prototype golfers were sent to him by Nike to try out. And he practiced with each club, and he told them that his favorite was the heaviest. Nike club makers were baffled. You see, it was their impression that every club, all five clubs, weighed exactly the same. However, when they put the clubs on the scales, sure enough, they discovered that Tiger's favorite club was heavier. Are you ready for this? By less than 1 ounce. Pray that you will always be able to discern in any moment, not just the good from the bad, but the better from the best, so that you will be pure. That is the real deal. And not a stumbling block, so that your light will glow before others. And consider third in your outline, pray that your Lord will show. You know, the purpose of your praying should not be the gifts and the blessings you can get from God, but rather the glory you can give to God. This will be the result of this prayer. Verse 11 states that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, what God not only demands from us and desires from us, but delivers to us, is righteousness. He talks about the fruit of righteousness. We know the truth about agriculture. We know that it is the root that determines the fruit. Well, what is the root of righteousness? It is not what, it is who. In John 15:4, Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." You can have and take the most beautiful branch from any tree. It may have the greenest leaves you can imagine. But if you cut that branch off from the tree and therefore from the root, the branch will never bear fruit. Listen, I want you to learn this. Righteousness is not what you do for God. It is what God does through you. Your job is not to show Jesus what you can do for him. Your job is to show others what Jesus can do through you. Think about an apple tree. When you see a tree that has apples, you know the apples did not produce the tree. The tree produced the apples. Likewise, the only righteousness that God will accept from us is the righteousness that he produces in us. And you say, what is the difference between my righteousness and his? Well, the difference is this. In your righteousness, you take the glory. If it is his righteousness, he gets the glory. So let me say it again. The only righteousness God will accept from you is the righteousness that he produces in you. And that is why the Bible calls our righteousness, if you remember, filthy rags. A man who does not know God can never be righteous before God. He may do good things, but good things are not truly good things unless they are God things. That is, God produced and directed. You know, you could be a very busy Christian in ministry, but that may not do you any good unless God calls you to do that. And by the way, God doesn't just call 20% of the body for ministry and 80% to watch. He calls 100% of the body to ministry. Now consider, you will never have any righteousness before God until you are right with God. You will never be right with God until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, because you're not the star of the show. He is the star of the show, and the spotlight is always to be upon him. I read across an interesting point. In the Chinese language, the word for righteousness is actually a combination of two characters. One is the figure of a lamb, and the other is the figure of a person. And here's what is interesting. The lamb is on top, covering the person. I don't think they mean it the way we take it. But whenever God looks down at you, you want him to see, he had better see that you are covered by the Lamb of God. Listen, we need to be growing up in our going up. And the major purpose of all of our prayers should always be for the glory and honor of the one we pray to. Let's be honest. Most of us devote our prayers, both privately and publicly, to almost everything else except the things we've just talked about. We pray for finances, for health, for safety, for jobs. But if your going up is to be growing up, pray instead that your love will grow, so that your light will glow, so that your Lord will show, and God will take care of the rest. well, service is over. Next week, I have the privilege of delivering the Christmas sermon. You know, pastors are always challenged at special holidays, for example, at Christmas, to be creative. Well, the Christmas story in the Bible is more than shepherds, angels, and a stable. The Word of God is deeper in its message. And I want you to join me next week for what I pray is a new approach to the meaning of Christmas. Bring someone. I'm going to see you all next week, beginning next Saturday at 7 o'clock. Amen. And then the following Sunday. God be with you. See you all.